Now you might be wondering where on earth, well, it's in the Bible, it's page number 940 if you've got a church Bible. If you haven't, it's next to the prophet Nahum. It's near the prophet Micah. It's not far from Zephaniah. And if you're not too sure, it's close to Haggai and Zechariah. There you go. I'll give you half an hour to find that. It's the book of Habakkuk. I smile because it's one of the minor prophets, a rather obscure prophet, an obscure man, I think, when we read it. But it's a lovely little book because it goes from complaining. How many of us complain? You do, Margaret. Yeah. Ah. We complain. This he was a complaining prophet. He complained on one hand, and then through a process of time and experience, he started celebrating. And I want us to get to that point of celebration this morning. I don't want us to be complaining, but there are certain things in life, in the world around us, in our homes, our families, where we have every reason to complain. Our family, you would not believe the mobile phone has been even invented. We don't hear from them that often. It doesn't take much to send a text, does it? It doesn't say much to just send an email. So here we have, are you there now, Habakkuk? The word Habakkuk means to embrace. It's either the fact that God embraced him, or that he was encouraging those that he was writing to be embraced, to be encouraged. And that's really what I want to share this morning. I want the book of Habakkuk to embrace you and encourage you this morning. It's only a few chapters long, but it really is a work of art. And in a way, what he was doing in his complaint, you'll just see in verse 2, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." You could say, no matter what government now we have, whatever their plans are, that these could be a complaint that all of us have about society today. No politician can change the heart of man, and the heart of man is wicked all of the time. And at this time of the writing of Habakkuk, he was complaining to God because God was not acting in the way that he expected. And single-handedly, this man takes on the responsibility of the people to challenge God and to cause God to listen to what he has to say. I think one of the things I learned from this is that I think the closer we get to God, the more we can relate to God. I think sometimes we're very polite. When we were young, we were not always polite with our parents, but I think sometimes with God we're very polite. That doesn't mean to say that we don't respect God as being almighty, but he is Father, Abba Father. And sometimes we have to say things as they are to God, rather than to pretend that they don't exist. And here we have a prophet who was saying, God, you do not understand. You do not intervene. You just allow things to happen and nothing seems to change. How long, O Lord? And maybe that's a reminder to us. How long, O Lord, have we got to wait for you to answer our prayers. How long, Lord, have we got to wait to see salvation come to hundreds and thousands of people in our land? How long, O Lord, have we got to continue to pray until we see this society turning its heart towards you? How long, O Lord? And he goes on to raise the question, why, O Lord? And that question, why, is something that we fully understand. Why do things happen the way they do? And so this prophet Habakkuk means to embrace. He deals with God on behalf of the people rather than dealing with the people on behalf of God. At the end of this book, in chapter 3, we see some lovely words. And I will remember when we were living in Salisbury and we were pastoring a little church down there, and there were a couple of guys who had a building business that they hit. I was going to say rock bottom for a building business. See the pun there. But they were in a terrible state. And I felt these words applied to them. Maybe they apply to you. Verse 17 of Habakkuk 3. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop falls, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Yeah, I think with Habakkuk, it wasn't the unraveling of the situations and circumstance. It came through a period of waiting on the Lord in chapter 2. And then, of course, we see in that wonderful verse that has been used in the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, and of course Paul used it, justification for faith by faith, in verse 4, but the righteous will live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. And it would seem to me that the pivotal verse is that verse here. From complaining to rejoicing, the prophet realized it was by faith, by seeing the impossible, by doing things by faith, not by sight, brings change to every situation that we go through. It may not change circumstances, but it changes us from the inside because we know that God is at work. Three things I want to leave with you this morning. Asking why or questioning God really does get to the root of the problem. Secondly, that God is always on our case. And thirdly, the absolute certainty that faith is the solution to every situation that we face. We live by faith, not by sight. In verse 3 of Habakkuk 1, it says, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? And I thought about this early this morning. I thought, why do you make me look at injustice? Yeah, I think that sometimes God lays a burden on our hearts. I say the closer we get to God, the more that God trusts us to carry a burden on behalf of others. We are a burden for family. We are a burden for friends. We are a burden for the church, and we're a burden for the air. There's a number of burdens, but I believe that God does specifically lay a burden on the heart of the believer for a purpose. It must have been real pain for this prophet just to see society around him when he recognized the holiness and the righteousness of God. And it challenged the core of his belief. I think anybody less than a man close to God would have walked away and said, well, God doesn't do these things for me. God hasn't been there when I needed him, so I don't bother with God anymore. If the prophet had done that, I wonder how much he would have missed. I wonder how much people miss when they give up on God at a time of crisis. He was carrying a burden, and I just want to encourage folk here this morning, if you are carrying a burden, then God knows about it, and God has entrusted you with it. The more we walk in the light, the more we recognize the darkness that surrounds us. And I know that folk from Intercessors for Britain and others would cry out day and night, would literally cry their eyes out for the sake of this country. This country is increasingly godless. To say no matter what political persuasion, there doesn't seem to be improvement in our society for what is godly and what is right. Show me, why do you make me see injustice? There seemingly was no response. I say seemingly until we go to verse 5. And the Lord's answer, God is always on our case. Look at the nations, says the Lord, and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. You see, God was already at work when this guy was crying out to him. And that encourages us, I think, in our prayer lives. When we pray on a Monday or at other times corporately, to know that God understands and is already working his purpose out to bring about an answer. I was encouraged about this when I was thinking about young Daniel. This young Hebrew lad, one of three, that was taken on by the Babylonians at that time, and of course they tried always to try to suppress his belief in God. And in Daniel 9 he's praying, and if you've got time at home, do read this prayer. It's quite a lengthy prayer. And after he finishes his prayer, we get to verse 20 of Daniel 9, where it says this: while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in an earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have come now to give you insight and understanding. And as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. As soon as you began to pray. And when I look at this, it just reminds me how many times we don't pray about things. We just assume things will carry on the way they are. But as soon as we open our heart to God in prayer, the Bible says that he's attentive to our cry. We read in John 5:5, where Jesus says on the day that he was being accused for healing on the Sabbath, he said, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I am always working. You see, if God is for us and not against us, he's always working for our best interest. And we may not see, as it was for Habakkuk, we may not see the evidence before us. But he's working a purpose out. And in his time, he will answer. Believe me. And we can testify of that, I'm sure. It's a pivotal verse, verse 4, because it speaks of the righteous will live by faith. And with Daniel, he was a man of faith. He was one that was prepared to put God to the test, even in the lion's den. But you see, Daniel had to shed his burden first. He had to cast that burden on the Lord before Gabriel would come to him. You know, when we carry our burden, a burden for family, a burden for friends, a burden for the workplace, a burden for the area, whatever it might be, when we cast that burden on the Lord, then we find that peace comes. I know there are people that carry a burden for this nation and the nation of Israel. In fact, we're meeting a couple very soon who have a real burden for Israel. They pray for Israel. And when that burden is lifted to the Lord and the Lord answers, he answers in such an amazing way, as he did for Habakkuk, because he said, what I would do in your day, you will not believe it. You will not believe it. And I think we've just got to trust God with the burdens we carry for this area of Lidbrook, that as we offer our prayers to God, he hears us and he's going to bring an answer, and he will do things that we would be amazed even if we could believe it. We've just got to trust him because he's a God. He was on our case. Show me, Lord, on one hand, he says. On the other hand, the Lord responds in the way that he does. He is for us. He's on his case. And he's already brought an answer. And then the certainty of faith, just to bring that to a close. But the righteous shall live by his faith. In verse 2 it says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am going to give to my complaint. And then the Lord says, write down this revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits at an appointed time. I believe that faith comes through waiting on the Lord. In fact, I think it requires more faith when nothing is happening. You see, when everything is happening and things are working out for us, we tend to lose our faith and we tend to go and do things in our own strength. But I believe that waiting on the Lord, waiting for revelation, waiting to hear his voice and what he's saying, precedes our faith as we go forward in his name. I was reminded of the story of Jesus and Martha and Mary and the death of their brother Lazarus. It's a lovely story we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I say a lovely, Lazarus had died, so that's not too good, is it? But it says that Jesus, who was at Bethany at the time, not far from Jerusalem, about 6 or 7 miles away, when they said, Lord, you know, if you'd been here before, my brother would not have died. But Jesus waited 4 days. Knowing that Lazarus had died, he waited 4 days. And the Bible says that when Jesus came to the tomb where Lazarus was, the body really did smell. But Jesus said, Lazarus. As he spoke his name, he came to life again. I've often wondered about that. If he hadn't used the name of Jesus, then all the other graves would have opened up at the same time. You see, Jesus then said, when I've done this, you will see the glory of the Lord. I am the resurrection and the life. Even though you die, yet you will live again. You know, this is the faith that I believe the Lord wants us to have. Just to know that as Jesus walked on this earth, he did whatever the Father said to him. And he acted upon what the Lord would prompt him to do. And I really believe that's how the Lord wants us to live our lives. Not just to go bulldozing into things, thinking, well, they worked before and they'll work again. I don't think that's right. But what is the Lord saying to us? Maybe it is a period of waiting. Maybe it is a period where we are saying how long. Maybe it is a time of stepping out in faith. It will always be a time of stepping out in faith, because then we see the glory of God all around us. So here's the little story of Habakkuk, the man who was embraced by God or was, in fact, a person who embraced his people and encouraged them. And he goes on to pray another prayer, and after that prayer, we see these lovely words right at the end. He was rejoicing in the Lord because he knew that the God who he trusted would deliver. May we have that same heart as we trust in him today. Amen.